Heavenly Father, please speak to us today and cut through our distraction, our unbelief, our hardness of heart, so that we'll hear you and be changed. Amen. On Monday morning, I think it was, I received a message that after 8 months of pancreatic cancer, Felicity and Vanessa Desordi's mother had gone to be with our Lord. And many of you are friends with Ness and Felicity, and you joined us at the funeral yesterday. And I'm really impressed, actually, by the love and support you guys have been showing these girls and their family over the course of their mum's illness. But I think more impressive, and if you're at the funeral yesterday, you can't help but agree with this, I think more impressive actually is the strength of these girls and their mum. Incredible. For those of you who are there, you'll see, I remember meeting Fran Desorti. Ness asked me to come and visit her. It was just 3 or 4 weeks ago, and as I walked in, she was in a bed, and she pulled out her hand to shake my hand, and her hand was so small and her arm was so thin. But for those who were there yesterday, and for those who had met Fran Desorti as she was dying, you can't help but realize that even though she was fading away physically, she was a spiritual muscle woman, incredibly strong spiritually woman. And as we listened to her 3 daughters, who was there yesterday? As we listened to her 3 daughters testify to God's grace at work in their mum's life, we saw that the muscles have been passed on a generation. Just really incredible. Now, as we turn to Mark chapter 4 today, my question is, what makes spiritual muscle women and men? What is it that can keep you going amidst the various trials and griefs of your life? I just met a guy who's had incredible trial in his life. He called me up today. I'd never met him before, and I just met him at church. He's come along. And here's the question for him. What is it that can keep him going amidst the various trials of his life? That's a brutally challenging question. And here's the thing. What will keep you from withering and dying when the sun scorches you in life? That's what Mark chapter 4 will answer for you today. And Jesus tells us an answer to that because he tells us a story about 4 different kinds of people. 3 of them don't keep going. 1 does, and he wants us to know why it is that some don't keep going, that they wither and die. And he wants us to know the secret to actually becoming fertile and growing even amidst the hardships of life. Have a look at verse 3. This is the story he tells. He says, listen. Now, that's what this whole chapter's about, okay? He gives you a little hint right up front. He says, listen. A farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it didn't have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came out, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they didn't bear grain. Still others seed fell on good soil. It came up and grew and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Right, so a farmer goes out and he scatters seed on 4 different types of soil. Do you notice the 4 types of soil? There's the hard soil, there's the shallow soil, there's the compromised soil, and then there's the fertile soil. Now here's the question. Why is Jesus giving us farming advice? Right, what the heck is he doing here? Well, the disciples have the same question if you see verse 10. When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. What does this mean, Jesus? And so Jesus explains the parable to them. Verse 14, he says, the farmer sows the word. So the seed is the word of God. And so this is a parable, a story, teaching us about the Word of God and how it's received by four different kinds of people. And so Jesus goes on to explain that there are these four soils, but really they're four different kinds of people. And so 4 points, how to be the hard soil, the shallow soil, the compromised soil, and the fertile soil. And we see how to be the hard soil in verse 15, don't we? Have a look at it there. He says, some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in him. And so here we have the first kind of person. This is the hard-hearted person. And, you know, the farmers' fields in ancient Palestine were often divided just by little paths, which became beaten as hard as pavement by the feet of animals, the wheels of, what do you call them? What are they? Carts, that's it, that's right. By the wheels of carts, by people just plodding along in the field on their way somewhere. And a farmer scatters seed, and the seeds sown on the path, what happens? It just bounces off the ground and straight into the mouth of birds, is pretty much the way Jesus tells the story. And Jesus says the hard soil represents the hearts of those who hear God's word, but either reject it or ignore it. And for many, it's our own busyness. It's the frenetic traffic of our lives, which wears our own hearts down as hard as a path, so that when God speaks, it just rebounds off it. And we ignore it, we think it's irrelevant. And Jesus is saying, watch out. Jesus tells us something confronting here, doesn't he? He says, where there's no interest, where there's no interest in God's word, that's where Satan is most at work. Satan, the devil, the great enemy of God and the great enemy of the human race. Jesus says, this is quite surprisingly, the place where he's most at work is when you're sitting down listening to the Bible taught, is when you're sitting down in a cafe just reading it for yourself. That is the place where Satan is most at work. And this is surprising, because most of us think, wow, if Satan's at work, he's going to be tormenting people. He's going to be hurting people. He's going to be haunting people. We're going to see green vomit and heads spinning around. That's not Jesus' picture of what Satan does, is it? Jesus is saying that Satan is most at work. His chief goal is to get people simply to think the Bible is irrelevant, to get people to ignore it. And my guess is that there are some here, you think the Bible's irrelevant. And you've got a friend who's brought you, and I don't know what you think of your friend today. Sometimes they're probably a little bit pushy, right, with religious things. But that's actually because they think there's matters of eternity at stake. So forgive their urgency in getting you to consider the words of Jesus. But Jesus says this really is a matter of eternity. And he says, watch out, because some of you, it's as though the word bounces around on the surface of your lives, and Satan comes along with a fluttering, chirping interest, just as a bird would come along and snatch the seed, which is the word of God. For some of you, that's just the busy excitement of a new job or a new relationship or a promotion, a success or a cause. And Satan uses great things, good things, but just to distract you from what is eternally significant. And Jesus is at pains to stress the importance of listening. I think that's his point in verse 11 and 12. Anyone have a problem with verse 11 and 12 last week in your community group? My bet is lots of you did, right? And have a listen to this. They come to him and say, Jesus, what's the point of your parables? And Jesus says, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything's said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. Now, what's Jesus saying here? What he's saying is that it's not enough just to want to know the meaning of his stories. You need to want to know the meaning of the stories. You're going to be searching it out. But sadly, many people, they don't want to know the truth about God. They don't really care about ultimate reality. They never stop to go below the surface of life, and they just push on through life just thinking about trivial things. Sure, they want something in their life that gives meaning, but they don't go after it. They don't seek it, but some do. And here's the question, do you care? Not just are you inquisitive about what Jesus is teaching, but do you care? Do you really want to know the truth about God and ultimate reality? Jesus says it's only people like that who are let into the secret of the kingdom. It's only people like that. Everyone else, they can't be bothered discovering. They don't, you know, it's too much effort to work out what the heck is Jesus saying here. So they just sit off. But notice, verse 10, who is the secret revealed to? It's revealed to those who actually come to Jesus and say, Jesus, we don't get your parable. What's it about? What's Jesus doing here? Well, he's not being cruel. What he's doing here, he knows stubborn hearts. And he will not give stubborn, hard hearts what they do not seek for. And so he says, you just want to hear but not really perceive. You've got ears and you're listening, but you don't really want to listen. You know, you're using your mind, but you don't really want to understand. Well, I'm going to keep it a secret to you guys. And as a result, you're never going to be forgiven. But to those who are seeking, pressing after it, he'll reveal the secret to them and they will be forgiven. So I wonder whether you have the hard soil, whether you've got a hard heart, and the reason why God isn't at work in your life is because actually you're not active in seeking wisdom from God. You're just like, oh yeah, I'll listen, I'll sit, but I'm not going to do any hard work to really understand what God's message to me is. Jesus is saying, watch out. Now, my guess is for many of you, that's not actually your problem. I mean, you're here, right? And I can see some of you right now, you're leaning forward, right? And you're listening. I was reading this week, and I'll post it on Facebook page later tonight, actually. I was listening just a little blog, which is a summary of an article that George Whitefield wrote a couple hundred years ago on how to listen to a sermon. Who would have thought that you'd have to learn how to listen to a sermon, right? There's so many books on how to preach a sermon, which I'm desperate to read, but not many books on how to listen to a sermon. And actually, to be honest, I think that's the more important thing. And here's my challenge to you. I think many of us, and I'm saying me actually, how do you listen to sermons? I think for many of us, when we sit down and we hear a less gifted preacher and we just don't get fed anything from it, what do? Well, we blame the preacher, don't we? I think a genuine Christian who's seeking after God's truth will be very easily taught. They will find skerricks of information and transforming truths from anyone who teaches. They won't care the delivery system. They won't care how good the tractor is that's plowing the field and casting out the seeds. They don't care. They just want that seed. And so my challenge to you is, what do you do when you're listening to, and this could be very well be me, right? What do you do when you actually just don't connect with the preacher? I think for most of us, me included, I just write off the preacher and I don't get fed that day. Very, very, very dangerous spiritually thing to do. Can I encourage you? Don't be a hard soil. Listen. That's Jesus' exhortation in verse 3, isn't it? Listen, Vine Church. Okay, point 2, how to be shallow soil. He's warned them about being hard soil. Next, he turns to the shallow soil. Look at verse 16. He says, others, like seed sown on rocky places, they hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have not root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Now in Palestine, much of the land is this thin veneer, 2 to 3 inches thick of soil and underneath that limestone bedrock, right? And so what happens here, some of the seed falls and the warm sun quickly heats the seed in the shallow soil and it germinates and sprouts in fervent growth. But then the sun beats down and the plant's roots meet bedrock and it withers and dies because it can't get the water that it needs to survive. And the tragedy is I've seen this happen in a number of people's lives over the years. Many people hear that God loves them and has a great plan for their lives, and they think, well, so do I. I love myself, and I've got a great plan for my life. Well, that makes two of us. That's fantastic, right? But the problem is, the result is when anything bad happens, they run away. They receive the word with joy because it just taps into their selfishness. God loves me. Fantastic. That makes two of us. This is great. And yet it's a shallow emotional response to Jesus, which never penetrates their entire heart and mind. It just doesn't go down deep enough, does it? And so when trouble and persecution comes because of the word, they do what? They abandon it. When life gets hard, they say, I never signed up for this. This was never part of the deal. You're always meant to come through and help me out, God. That's why I've put my trust in you. But notice that Jesus doesn't say, if trouble and persecution come, does he? Verse 17. He says, when it comes. I wonder if that's a reality you're banking on in your life, that trouble and persecution will come. Your Lord, whom you trust, has promised you that. Jesus doesn't sugarcoat the gospel. He's honest about what he offers you, life and joy and peace with God. But he's also honest about the cost, that you must die to yourself and live and give everything in your life to him. You know, trouble and persecution, it tests whether you really trust him. See, if you're using God to get joy in life, well, then when things get bad, you'll walk away. But if you're trusting God because he is your life and joy, when all things get taken away from you, you still have your life and joy. And so you'll stick with him. Now, I take it that this is what Vanessa and Felicity's mum had in spades. As the sun really did beat down in her life, she grew up because she had roots. The soil was deep. I don't know whether you know, but their mum, 14 years ago, was injured by a car and became a quadriplegic. For the last 14 years of her life, while her three daughters were teenagers and while she was a single mum. And I asked Felicity and I asked Vanessa actually, but she sent me Felicity's as well to send me what they said at the funeral yesterday. Listen to this, and here's some spiritually muscle women. Hear how trouble and hardship is not choking the seed in their lives. This is what Felicity says. She says, 22 and the world around me has crumbled. Everything I once believed, do I believe anymore? She writes this poem. She asks a question of her mum, and her mum responds. She's written it. And this is what she writes that her mum would respond to her. She says, you say, yes, Lissy, God is good to us. He will see you through even this storm. He loves you even more than I do, and he weeps at how your heart is so torn. One day you will stand up straight, though, and say that God's word was true. He'll carry you through this wilderness and one day explain the gray to you. Spiritual muscle woman. This is what Ness said in her speech. She said, even when Mum was tasting the cup of suffering, in a way, it was Mum's finest hour. This is because it was the time when Mum's beauty, strength of mind, and sweetness of spirit became all the more evident. I wonder if that's true of your life, or whether your heart is shallow and you have no roots. And so when the inevitable hardships in life comes towards you, you will wither and die. Don't be the shallow soil, Jesus is saying. Okay, thirdly, he moves on. Verse 18 and 19, He's shown us the danger of hard soil. He's shown us the danger of shallow soil. Now he goes to the compromised soil. Have a look, verse 18. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, they hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and the desire for other things comes in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Here is compromised soil, isn't it? Here the thorn bushes are not visible on the surface of the field because they've been burned off the surface. But their roots are still intact. And when the seed is sown on this soil, then watered and germinated, the entrenched thorns also sprout and grow up with such violence it chokes the grain before it can even produce fruit. And I fear greatly that this is us, Vine Church. You've heard the word, and yet are there thorns which are choking the word from your life so that you neglect it? You haven't rejected it. You haven't abandoned it yet, but you neglect it. It's important. That's why I'm at church, but it's not important enough for me to meet with God every morning. I fear this is where we're at. I fear some of you say, well, Christianity is a relationship. It's not about rules. I don't need to read my Bible every day. Of course you don't have to read your Bible, just as I don't have to talk to my wife every day. It'd be a pretty crap relationship if I wasn't talking to my wife every day. Best friends, deepest lovers, we talk. I wonder how deep your affection for your Father in heaven is if you're not listening to him. And isn't Jesus right? It's the worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth and the desire for other things. They're the things that choke the word. They strangle it. The worries of life. We're concerned all the time over what's going to happen next, worried about the situation we're facing. And we don't know how to rest because we don't know how to leave things to God and just trust him with the consequences. And so we're trying to work it out for ourselves, and we're so busy doing that that we don't just stop and rest and sit in his word. And so what is it that you're worrying about right now, and how is that choking God's life in your soul? In what ways you actually need to start trusting his word and casting your anxieties on him, because his shoulders are much wider and stronger than yours, and he'll be able to carry it much better than you can. And then there's the deceitfulness of wealth, isn't there? Those who delight in riches, which all of us do if we're living in Sydney. Caught up in the pursuit of wealth, constantly planning our own amusement and pleasure. And it's deceitful, isn't it? Why is wealth deceitful? Because it makes promises that it can't actually keep. It promises pleasure. But it's like Christmas, you know, you look forward to Christmas as a kid, you get your toys, you think, ah, pleasure, and then you're sick of them a month later. And we just got bigger toys, more expensive toys now that we're adults. It promises pleasure, but it's very deceitful. It promises security, and yet the richest men in our city die, they get sick, wealth can't protect them against illness, against relationship breakdown. And so how is the deceitfulness of wealth choking God's life in you? Your home, your finances, your investments. How is the worry about them choking, squeezing out your time with God's people, causing you to make life decisions without regard to God's mission? You fit God into your life's mission, but you're not fitting your life into his mission. You know, Billy Graham said, he said, give me 5 minutes with a person's checkbook and I will tell you where their heart is. And we're like, phew, we don't use checkbooks anymore, right? But here's the question. What about you gave Billy Graham your bank account and he got to look at your statement? Where's your heart at? Is your heart compromised? And is it choking God's work in your life? What does your bank account reflect about where your heart is? Are you generous in supporting churches that preach the word of God? You know what? Many of you are. And you know what? Last year, Ben Waterhouse and I, we sat down and did a budget. And you guys smashed the budget last year. This year, Justin and I, we've sat down, we've done the budget. We've been quite conservative. And I've got no doubt you're going to smash it this year in what you give. Some of you are very generous. I don't know the names. Justin doesn't show me, but he shows me how many people give and he shows me the average giving per person. Some of you are incredibly generous, but he tells me, no, there's just plenty of people that have never given. They've been at this church for a long time. They don't give a cent. And I think, I've got a friend who, I don't think he still complains, but at the age of 28, he used to complain, age of 28, still living with his mum, single mum, his brothers moved out of home. He used to complain about paying board at age 28, right? I'm like, no wonder you're still living with your mum, right? His mum, amazing Lebanese chef. I'm kind of giving his identity away a bit too much. He doesn't come to our church, so that's all right. I still shouldn't have said that. Can we edit this out, Brad, a bit later? Here's the thing, ladies, stay very far away from a guy who isn't generous to their mum and isn't generous to God. Because what happens is, they'll fall in love with you and they'll be very generous with you, but when the emotions wear off, he's going to spend his money on himself, beer, toys, or worse still, he will give you whatever you want just to keep you off his back, but he won't have a backbone. He won't have a vision for how to invest his finances for the sake of the kingdom and for the sake of your family. Steer very clear from a guy, ladies, who isn't a generous man to God and his mother. And some of you, not just men, but women, I'm surprised by your lack of generosity to the work of the word going out in the city. This is what our city needs. And then thirdly, there's the desire for other things. These are people who are always shifting from one thing to another. Rob Machado, I follow him on Instagram. They're my favorite little photos that come through Instagram when I see a picture of Rob Machado surfing some amazing wave in Indonesia. But a couple of years ago, there was a movie made about him called The Drifter, and it's about the restlessness of a professional surfer who can't stay in one place long enough to put down roots. That's our generation. Right? We're always moving from one thing to the next. We have FOMO, right? Which is a fear of missing out, right? Because we don't actually trust that God's got something good for us in this moment. And so we have this fear of missing out. So we're always moving on to the next thing. And this chokes the word in your life. The desire for other things. I just want more. I want this. I want this. And many of you are from another city or even from another country. And I worry particularly about you, but also about the Sydneysiders here who are thinking about moving around everywhere. There are some good reasons to do that, but I think it's very dangerous. Because you put down roots, you realize how much you need your Christian brothers and sisters around you to help you keep going as a Christian, and you just up and leave them. And as a result, the word gets choked from your life. One of you came to church last year, and this is what he said. He said, I think what brought me to Vine was I'd spent so much time thinking about these things in life, observing things outside of God. He says, I was very confused about life. There's so much stuff going on in different directions. There's information overload, technology runaway, advertising, manipulation. And this is what he says, and walking into Vine and hearing God's word was, I felt like straight clarity, and it was so good. But I think that's why you've got to be careful about up and leaving every year, moving to another place, because you need a group of Christians around you who are bringing the clarity of God's word into your life, the desire for other things, choking the word. Ravi Zacharias, he says, the biggest battle you face in life is your daily appointment with God. It's the biggest challenge you'll have in your life. It's not the most urgent challenge, is it? But it is the most important challenge. He says, keep it or every other battle will become bigger. I've got a friend, Dr. John Best, a very famous Sydney sports doctor, top of his game, used to be the doctor for the Wallabies. And yet when you sit down with him, you quickly realize he's a man who hasn't let the desire for other things, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the worries of life choke the word. You sit down with him, and here is a man more devoted to Jesus than most ministers I've ever met. Incredible. If you need a sports doctor, go to him. He's an incredible. He always sits you down and he prays with you. It's incredible. You know, Charles Spurgeon, he said, a Bible that's falling apart belongs to someone that isn't. And so don't let things choke that in your life. Well, fourthly and finally, how to be fertile soil. That's what I want to be, right? I want God's word to be so fertile in my life that there's joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control. What man here doesn't need self-control? And that's the fruit of the Spirit. How do you get that fruit? It's by planting the seed, which is the word of God, in your life. Have a look at verse 20. Others, like seed sown on good soil, they hear the word. They accept it and they produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. So you hear the seed of God's word. It doesn't bounce off the surface of the heart. It doesn't momentarily just flourish and then to be scorched by the sun. It isn't divided by competing desires. No, it goes in and takes root. Do I consistently place myself under the word of God and listen to God speak day by day? This story, it's a very hopeful story that Jesus tells. Because Jesus is letting you into the secret of what can change your life. Maybe you've come here this afternoon needing change. You need a new life. You need release from an addiction in your life. You need growth. You need the fertility which the gospel offers. And the promise is it can turn a bitter grief and fill it with hope. It can take your fear and turn it to courage. It can take your unhappiness and turn it to contentment. It's what I think Vanessa and Felicity, that's the thing they're drawing on right now. God's reliability as shown in his word. And this is our conviction. This is our conviction as a church, isn't it? The one thing that has the power to change lives. The one thing. It's just this pathetic little seed. I mean, we stand in the city and this is all we have, right? Nothing powerful, nothing exceptional, right? This is it, right? How pathetic. It's like a tiny little seed that you bury in a ground and it disappears. And then you just hope for the best. No, it isn't. It's that. It's buried and then it grows up and produces such an abundant harvest and fruit that produces its own seeds. Plant a marble, add water and sunlight. What's the result? Jackal. Plant a seed, add water and sunlight. What do you get? Life. Plant the gospel in our city. Add prayer and beautiful lives. And what do you get? You get a city turned to the Lord Jesus. That's what we're praying for, isn't it, Vine Church? You know, the only way for the seed to release its power is for it to be planted. There's so much we could do as a church, and there should be many things that we give our church time to. But this is the priority. Right? There's lots we can do and there's lots we should do, but this is the priority, that we would listen to God speak and that we'd plant it in the soil of culture and pray that God, by His Holy Spirit, would bring life to it. You know, that's the problem with the three soils. It just doesn't go in deep enough. The first soil, it just sits on the surface. The second soil goes in, but not very deep, and it withers and dies. The third soil, it goes in, but it goes in at the same level as other concerns. And so it grows up with those other concerns and it becomes unfruitful. It's only, they're all depth problems. It's only as you take the seed, which is the word of God, and you plant it deep in the lives of people, which is why we're committed to teaching the Bible. And sometimes I know I go too long, right? But this is our priority as a church. The only way the living power of the word can be released in someone's life, so that you can face trouble and criticism, grief, wealth, desires, worries in a different kind of way, so that you can face them, is if the seed goes in deep and your soul receives it. In other words, you've got to be listening. You've got to be thinking, reflecting, applying the Word of God to your life over and over. Now, what am I talking about here? I'm not talking about just knowing the Bible, am I? Because there's plenty of people in our city who know the Bible. They know Noah's three daughters-in-law's names. I don't even know that, right? But they know that. They know silly little trivia about the Bible. They know all the rules, but they don't know the God who spoke the Bible. Don't get me wrong, for the seed of the Word to be planted deep in you, you need to know the Bible. But that's not the goal, is it? The goal is knowing the God who spoke the Bible. And so there's got to be more than just knowing about God in your mind. It's got to become real to your heart, planted deep in your heart, watered and tended. Which is why the weekly rhythms of our church are so important. Gospel friendships. Sit down with a mate. You read the Bible over coffee and you pray for each other. Some of you think, that's just pathetic. How's that going to change my life? Testimony of many people here is it does change life. Right? Community groups. We just have a meal and we talk about the Bible. What's so impressive about that? How's that going to change my life? Testimony of many people here is it changes people's lives. Just sitting down on an uncomfortable primary school chair in a hall in Surrey Hills, how the heck is that going to change my life? And the testimony of many is it does change their life. You see, a seed is, it's so tempting to think, this is just so pathetic. How on earth will it change anyone's? It's very tempting to believe that. You know, it's a seed, so weak, so small, it gets crushed, a bird can easily come and eat it, the power of life, and yet when it is buried, the power of life is released and tremendous change can occur. And many times throughout history, all over the world, there have been times when the word has been crushed and it's been locked up and burned, and yet what happens in countries like that? China, Iran, Russia, underground churches spring up everywhere and people hunger and thirst to hear God speak. You know, you cannot ban a Bible. They'll arise because there's organic growth in the Word. Many times, teachers in the church, they teach false doctrine and they concrete over the gospel with legalistic tradition. What happens? People open the Bible for themselves. And life starts cracking concrete slabs which bad teachers have put over the hearts of people. You know, I remember as a kid finding Moreton Bay fig trees. I love these trees, right? And at Hollis Park, close to where Cameron and Yvonne live, we used to live in Newtown, and there are these amazing Moreton Bay fig trees. So amazing, Maisie and I would play hide and seek in them. Literally in them, right? They'd have these massive roots, and under the roots you could kind of climb in under the tree and hide. How did those trees begin? Such a massive, enormous, powerful tree. How did it begin? Just a tiny little seed. So much power in a tiny little seed. What started as a seed, something weak, something you could step on, crush, something that a bird would eat, that weak thing when buried comes to life. That's what we believe about the Word of God, isn't it, Vine Church? This is the seed that you place under the slab of whatever problem is going on in your life, and it will crack through the slab with life and vitality and the strength to keep going. What is it that will give you the power to keep going in life, to face the adversity, to face the grief? It is the Word of God. People dismiss it. They reject it. They ignore it. Don't be like them. This little seed called the gospel, it looks so small, so unpowerful. And yet, so many of us could tell the story about how just this small, pathetic thing has changed our lives. And so, Vine Church, it's time, isn't it? It's time that we made war on distraction and started being attentive to God when He speaks. It's time we put down deeper roots and had them watered by the word of God so that when the sun beats down on us, we wouldn't wither and die. It's time we stop letting the worries, the desires, and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the seed in our lives. It's time we became fruitful by listening, hearing, adhering, and obeying God's word. It's time we stop doubting the power of the seed to save people like Tom and Jim and Harry and Mary and Sarah and Claire. It's time we carried our Bibles to church. It's time you carried this to church, showing everyone that this is actually what you're expecting to hear from, not just the words of Toby. It's time we made meeting with God our first priority in life. That no breakfast, no Bible, no breakfast. It's time we realize the most powerful thing in our church that we have to offer. It's this. And it's time we started scattering the seed of the Word of God into every nook and cranny of our city. This is our time, Vine Church. It's time. Jesus says, the time has come. The kingdom of God has drawn near. That's what we're jumping on this year. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that it is time, that your Spirit's at work, drawing people to the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father, that nothing can hinder the power of the Word of God, that put a concrete slab over it and it'll crack right through it. We pray for Iran right now and other Middle Eastern countries where Bibles are banned, where being a Christian is dangerous. And we pray for those Christians there that you give them boldness so that when trouble and persecution does arise, that they wouldn't wither and die, but that they would stand strong. Father, for us, the dangerous thing is the desire for other things, the deceitfulness of wealth and the worries of life. And we come and bring them to you before you now, and we ask that these things would stop choking our souls. And we recommit ourselves today, Lord Jesus, to listening to your word. We pray that nothing would distract us from that. Father, for others of us here, this isn't the problem. We just think it's irrelevant. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that you'd show them the relevancy of your word today, that you'd give them a curiosity, that they wouldn't let the urgent things of their life crowd out the important things, that they give time to just picking up a gospel and reading it with a friend, to coming back to church and giving it a go, having a listen and testing it. Father, we pray that we would be spiritual muscle men and women like the Desorti girls who don't give up when things get tough, but keep growing strong, healthy. We pray, Lord Jesus, that that would be the work that you're doing in this church and in our city. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.